Now shall we continue with our sermons in the book of Genesis, turning again this evening to chapter 40. Very much with that in the back of our minds, that all things shall work together for good to them that love God. Continue with this life of Joseph. We're going to read together the whole of chapter 40, but the verses especially this evening that we're going to look at are the first seven verses. Genesis chapter 40, beginning to read in verse 1 and considering together especially the first seven verses. And it came to pass after these things that the butler of the king of Egypt and his baker had offended their lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was wroth against two of his officers, against the chief of the butlers and against the chief of the bakers. And he put them in ward in the house of the captain of the guard, into the prison, the place where Joseph was bound. And the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them, and he served them, and they continued a season in ward. And they dreamed a dream, both of them, each man his dream in one night, each man according to the interpretation of his dream, the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt, which were bound in the prison. And Joseph came in unto them in the morning, and looked upon them, and behold, they were sad. And he asked Pharaoh's officer that were with him in the ward of his lord's house, saying, Wherefore look ye so sadly today? And they said unto him, We have dreamed a dream, and there is no interpreter of it. And Joseph said unto them, Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me them, I pray you. And the chief butler told his dream to Joseph and said to him, In my dream, behold, a vine was before me, and in the vine were three branches, and it was though it budded, and her blossoms shot forth, and the clusters thereof brought forth ripe grapes. And Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup, and gave the cup into Pharaoh's hand. And Joseph said unto him, This is the interpretation of it. The three branches are 3 days. Yet within 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up thine head and restore thee unto thy place. And thou shalt deliver Pharaoh's cup into his hand after the former manner when thou wast his butler. But think in me when it shall be well with thee, and show kindness, I pray thee, unto me, and make mention of me unto Pharaoh, and bring me out of this house. For indeed I was stolen away out of the land of the Hebrews, and here also have I done nothing that they should put me into the dungeon. When the chief baker saw that the interpretation was good, he said unto Joseph, I also was in my dream, and behold, I had 3 white baskets on my head. And in the uppermost basket there was all manner of baked meats for Pharaoh, and the birds did eat them out of the basket upon my head. Joseph answered and said, This is the interpretation thereof. The 3 baskets are 3 days. Yet within 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up thy head from off thee, and shall hang thee on a tree, and the birds shall eat thy flesh from off thee. And it came to pass the 3rd day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, that he made a feast unto all his servants, and he lifted up the head of the chief butler and of the chief baker among his servants, and he restored the chief butler unto his butlership again, and he gave the cup into Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker as Joseph had interpreted to them. Yet did not the chief butler remember Joseph, but forgot him. Amen. For the past number of weeks, we've been looking at something of the life of this man, Joseph, and especially those 3 strands of material that are woven together to make up the whole life of Joseph, as we have it recorded for us on these pages of the Word of God. Those 3 strands then are really this. First of all, you have that overruling and overriding providence of the Lord our God. That's something that absolutely dominates and absolutely pervades the whole life of Joseph. And it does it in such a way that we're never to be at loss to realize that God, by his providence and his grace, guides all this world, controls all this world that he has made. And that thought is to dominate in our own lives, indeed, if we're to live stably within this world, as the Lord has set us in our day. Then you have the person and the personality of Joseph himself. And again, as with all the other Old Testament characters in the Word of God, when God sets forth Joseph in his person and in his personality, in the way that he does in the pages of this book of Genesis, he sets him forth there to be a goad to our conscience, to be an example for the life of faith that God has called us to live, and either presenting us with lessons for that life of faith, you remember, either from a negative or from a positive aspect. And then you have the prophetic role that this man Joseph takes upon himself, although unbeknownst to himself perhaps very often, in setting forth so many elements and so many prefigurings and so many pictures of our Lord Jesus Christ, who was finally to come into the world in God's appointed time and give himself to the death of the cross on that hill called Calvary. So you have the overriding theme of the providence of God. You have the person and the personality of Joseph himself. You have the prophetic role or the prophetic capacity in which we're able to see so many aspects of the life of Christ in the life of this man, Joseph. You take those three strands, my friends, and when you weave them together, really what you have is the life of Joseph. And if you look in the life of Joseph, on the other hand, and separate that life into its constituent parts, constituent elements, what you have are these three things. The great theme of the providence of God that absolutely pervades this life of Joseph here in the book of Genesis. The person and the personality of Joseph himself, and how, I trust we've seen it over these weeks that we've been preaching in Joseph, how he has developed in stature and grown in stature from that young boy back there in chapter 37 to the very point that he comes to now and will go on to even from now. And then that prophetic role, that prophetic capacity where he sets forth so many pictures of him who is to come, and to be the Saviour of all them that believe. Well then, over the past few weeks then, we've been looking at Joseph, especially in his personal and in his prophetic capacity. Both of these, of course, are contained in the earlier parts of Joseph's life. But in the earlier chapter dealing with Joseph's life, chapter 37, it's especially the providence of God probably that dominates there. Then when you come into chapter 39, it's you see Joseph there coming forth in all his person and in all his personality. And then you see there the prophetic elements beginning to press through. And you see the glimpses fully then of the Saviour whom God had promised to send and who indeed he was going to send. So we saw him, you remember, as the servant, first of all, sold away down into the land of Egypt as a slave and into Potiphar's house. And in Potiphar's house, he takes upon him the form of a servant. He behaved himself well as a servant in Potiphar's house. But surely the prophetic element there is this. It's the nature of the Saviour whom God was going to send into the world. Because between chapter 37 and chapter 39, that terrible chapter 38 of Genesis, that awful sin there so blatantly set out on the Word of God and teaching us the need of a Saviour, doesn't break up the life of Joseph. It just highlights, it serves as a background for the life of Joseph and being shown the need of a Saviour to come into the world. Then in chapter 39, we're shown the nature of the Saviour who would come. He would be a servant indeed, to serve the Lord as we could never serve the Lord, for none of us can serve the Lord unto our soul's salvation. But says God in prophecy through Isaiah, "Behold, my servant." And he who was to come, my friends, to serve for our salvation. He wasn't going to come, you know, and obtain our salvation freely. It's freely given, but it was never freely obtained. And it's given without money and without price, but it was obtained at a terrible price. And obtained at the price of him becoming a servant, and a servant of servants indeed, and giving himself to the death of the cross. Then you remember after that came that section where we see Joseph under temptation as the tempted servant, as Potiphar's wife comes forth. And again, foreshadowing the one who was to come and bear all temptation for us, because man in the Garden of Eden forfeited his right to serve God when he fell in temptation to the old serpent, the devil. So he who had come to serve had come to be the tempted servant as well. And then finally, last week in that chapter, we saw that man Joseph wrongly accused and spitefully entreated, as that woman comes and makes her lying accusations against him, and where he's eventually cast into the king's prison. Unworthy treatment indeed, my friends, for one who only aimed to serve others and to glorify the Lord his God in his life. Well, think it not strange then if the same fate befalls you. But there's the picture, you see, the prophetic picture. Joseph's there in his personality as a faithful servant, withstanding temptation, opening not his mouth when he is wrongly accused and spitefully entreated. But Joseph must fade into the background, for these are they which testify of him. And it's Christ and the Christ who is to come, the servant, under temptation, wrongfully accused, spitefully entreated, led away into the prison house, as it were, until he's brought forth out of prison in judgment. And who shall declare his generation? But so the life of Joseph in the personal, in the prophetic. And then, as I say, with that overriding display of the all-wise, though very often the mysterious outworking of the providence of God. Sometimes the one to the four, sometimes the other, sometimes all three together. But that's the life of Joseph and the strands of material, if you like, in the life of Joseph. Well then, for this evening and for next week as well, what we have is one sermon over 2 weeks. And what I want us to do from this chapter 40 is to try and draw together those three strands of material, because in fact they're all there in this particular chapter, and that for a good reason. So we'll see near the end, this chapter in fact serves as something of a turning point now in the life of Joseph. It's a good turning point. So you get all the strands then brought together, Joseph in his personal role, Joseph in his prophetic role, and then that providence of God. And you get it set forth in three ways. You get the providence of God, the person and the personality of Joseph, and the prophetic role that Joseph takes on. You get it, first of all, in the imprisonment itself and as such. And then you get it in the dreams that are dreamt and interpreted at that time. And then you get it in the outcome of all those affairs over all those days. Well, this evening we're going to look then at the imprisonment itself and at the providence of God and the person of Joseph and the prophetic pictures that are given to us within that imprisonment. Well then, Joseph has been imprisoned, of course. At the end of the last chapter, you remember, we saw him led away, and we saw him in fact in prison itself. And so our verses for this evening take up and continue Joseph's term of imprisonment in that place. Now let's read the first 7 verses. There aren't many verses, so we'll read them all together. And it came to pass after these things that the butler of the king of Egypt and his baker had offended their lord the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was wroth against his officers, against 2 of his officers, against the chief of the butlers, and against the chief of the bakers. And he put them in ward in the house of the captain of the guard, into the prison, the place where Joseph was bound. And the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them, and he served them. And they continued a season in ward. And they dreamed a dream, both of them, each man his dream in one night, each man according to the interpretation of his dream, the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt, which were bound in the prison. And Joseph came in unto them in the morning and looked upon them, and behold, they were sad. And he asked Pharaoh's officers that were with him in the ward of his lord's house, saying, wherefore look ye so sadly today? And whether it's immediately apparent or not, my friends, that whole imprisonment of Joseph absolutely bristles with the absolute providence of God in the life of that man at that particular time. He's cast into prison, you remember, wrongfully accused and spitefully entreated. But he's been cast into that prison, as it says, where the king's prisoners were bound. As we mentioned last week in the passing, we're not to think of that particular prison as the best of all the prisons in the land of Egypt. And we're not to think that God was, although God is merciful to Joseph, in fact, but we're not to think that God's being merciful to Joseph in having Joseph cast into that particular prison. As far as conditions in the land of Egypt were concerned, that was probably the worst of the prisons in the land of Egypt. For that's where the king's felons were committed. Those that had committed some kind of a crime against the king, against the Pharaoh of Egypt himself. That's where he took those particular men or women, as the case might be, and that's where he cast those particular people. And if we want to read of something of the conditions that Joseph had in that prison in Egypt, then if you look at the 105th Psalm, you'll see him with his feet in fetters and all the rest. And however he goes on and develops in the prison, initially, he was cast into a prison that was full of hardship, and there he had to abide. And there he had to await the Lord's good pleasure. So as far as conditions were concerned, that was probably the worst prison in the whole of the land of Egypt where the king's prisoners were bound. But as far as providence was concerned, that was the best prison of all in the land of Egypt. And the life of Joseph, my friend, isn't about prison conditions in the land of Egypt. It's about God's providence. About God's providence. And so you see then in this chapter 40, we see how that providence of God begins to unfold and begins to be accomplished a little bit more. Because into that king's prison eventually come two king's prisoners, Pharaoh's chief butler, as it says here, and Pharaoh's chief baker. What crimes they've committed, the Bible doesn't tell us because it's not important. But in this prison, eventually those two men dream a dream each. And they dream them in the same night. They tell their dreams to Joseph. Joseph interprets their dreams. The interpretation of the dreams are correct. The butler's released. And then eventually, Joseph's released himself. He staves off the famine in the land of Egypt, you remember, and he's exalted to the heights in that land of Egypt, next only Pharaoh in front of him in all the land of Egypt. But you see what's happening, my friends. It's God's purpose coming to pass, and God's stated purpose coming to pass. Because when Joseph ends up in prison at that time, it's all in conjunction with a word that God has spoken to Abraham, his servant, hundreds of years before Joseph ever came on the face of this earth. And when you look, my friends, at God's purpose coming to an end and coming to a fulfillment in Joseph, they come to an end because of the climax of God's providences all along in every detail in the life of Joseph, bringing those purposes of God to pass. You see, a danger. If you don't get at principles of interpreting the Word of God, we always run into dangers. And you see, bear this in mind, that God in His mercy very often gives us massive bulks of the Word of God in vivid form, in pictures. God's merciful to us. He remembers that we're children, my friends. And it's as though in His Word, with all the depths of it, at the same time, you see, He takes and He draws pictures for us so that we have so much then in the Word of God in these vivid kinds of forms. But you see, so often, we get caught up with the form itself and we fail to see the truth that's lying below the form in which we're really meant to grasp. And so you see, when you look at an incident like Joseph in prison at this particular time, you're not to get caught up with the dreams and the vines and the board and the man's head with the baked meats in them and all the rest. It's not the dreams, my friends. It's the providence of God that our hearts and our minds are meant to be focused on, because these things are only the means of focusing our attention on how God perfectly does everything that he does in his word, so that we're absolutely persuaded that when everything and anything comes to pass on the face of this earth, those things come to pass on account of the fact that there's a God who rules in heaven above and in earth beneath. Nothing, my friends, but nothing takes place in this world, but God knows it, and his hand is in it, in permitting or decreeing providence, as the case might be. And if we get all caught up with the dreams and the boards and the vines and all the rest, my friends, we miss what the life of Joseph is all about. That here is the God of all providence as well as the God of all grace, who through his providences brings his purposes in grace to pass, that his name might be glorified forever and ever. Dear old Andrew Fuller draws out the impossible implications, you see, of there being one broken link. In all the affairs and the chain of God's events in the life of Joseph at this particular time. Oh, how many little incidents, he says. How many little incidents of which the parties at the time think nothing. If those two men had gone to another prison, Joseph might have died where he was, and no provision been made for the 7 years of famine that were to come. And Jacob and his family with millions of others would have perished for want. And so all the promises of Jacob's descendants becoming a great nation, and of the Messiah springing from amongst them, and all nations being blessed in him, would have been frustrated. One broken link, because you see, my friends, this link of God's purposes doesn't run along the ground. It runs up and down the way. And if you take a link out of a chain that's running up and down the way, the thing falls apart. And there couldn't be one link, not one tiniest link. And those men come into the precise prison where Joseph has been incarcerated at that precise point in God's providence and according to God's purpose. So concludes dear old Andrew Fuller, but he says, he that appoints the end appoints all the means that shall lead to that end, and not one of those means, however small or incidental, shall be dispensed with. My friends, that's what we're to see. That's what we're to see. And that's how you're to read the life of Joseph and the life of all of God's mighty acts recorded for us in the Word of God. And you see, if we but once learn to recognize the intricacies involved in how God brings his purposes about, and we're able to do that in two ways. One, by looking at the infallible Word of God. Two, by looking at the providences outworked in our own life. And when we're able to see the intricacies involved in the life of a man like this man, Joseph, here, then we're driven to one glorious conclusion, my friends. This is God's revelation to us concerning God's providence in the life of Joseph. And therefore, by virtue of that, in the life of all his children, in the life of them all. See then, weigh it up even at this point. Joseph is cast not into any prison. He's cast into that prison, that particular prison. He's left there. We're not told how long Joseph has left in that prison until, in God's good time, those two men come into that prison. Those two men, the butler and the baker, are in that prison for at least a year. Because that's what the season means at the end of verse 4 there. They're in that prison for at least another year before they eventually dream their dreams. And when they dream their dreams, lo and behold, they both dream their dreams consecutively in the one night. Joseph interprets his dreams, the butler's released, but it's not for another 2 years until the butler tells Pharaoh about Joseph, so that when you weigh it all up, you've got 4 or maybe 5 years from Joseph going into prison to Joseph going out of prison. Why? Did somebody blunder? My friends, Joseph is in prison. It's inescapable. Because God has him in prison. Now that's inescapable. And the same God, as we are told there in that former chapter, the same God that was with Joseph in prison, was the same God that could have delivered Joseph out of prison. And would you take those, not 1 year, not 2 years, not 3 years, at least 4 years, possibly 5 years, and you know, this knocks you cold. The almost leisurely fashion, I say that reverently, in which God is working the deliverance of Joseph. 4 or 5 long years in that rotten dungeon in the land of Egypt. And you've got your back against the wall, and you can only sing out with dear old William Cowper, God is his own interpreter. And he will make it plain. And the God who kept him there and was with him there could have delivered him. It's not a question of power on the part of God. It's a question of will and purpose on the part of God. And it's part of God's purpose in Joseph that he's in that prison at that particular time. On the other hand, never forget this. Although God's hand will be in his child, he'll not permit one human hand to be 1 ounce heavier on his child than he has decreed. You see, God has a purpose with Joseph, and Joseph's immortal until that purpose is accomplished. Absolutely immortal. Not a single shaft shall hit till the God of love see fit. And when Joseph is in that prison, at that time, when those two men commit their crime and are committed into that same prison and lie there for a whole year until they both dream in one night, and one's released and the other's hanged, and the one who's released doesn't tell Pharaoh for another 2 years, when you take all those intricacies, my friend, they're the links in the chain, and you're driven to one conclusion. This is the providence of God, and the same overriding theme of the providence of God in the life of this dear man Joseph in this imprisonment at this time. Now, we also said that we're to recognize the person and the personality of Joseph as well during this time in his imprisonment, in that king's prison in Egypt. And you see then, really what's set before us. Again, it's something of the stature of this man Joseph. You see that lovely word there in verse 6 and in verse 7. Now, Joseph has been made the special guardian, you see, of those two top security men, if you like. And it's his job to see to them every day. So verse 5 tells us about them having their dream, both of them having a dream in the one night, carefully tells us that. Then verse 6 tells us about Joseph coming in to see them the next morning as usual. Now, look at that verse 6 then. And Joseph came in unto them in the morning and looked upon them, and behold, they were sad. And he asked Pharaoh's officers that were with him in the ward of his Lord's house, saying, wherefore look ye so sadly today? My friends, there's not a lot there with regards to volume of words, but there's a great volume with regards to the character of this man, Joseph, and again, sets before us some lesson, some goad surely to our conscience with regards to the life of faith that God has called us all to live. You see what it says? Joseph saw that they were sad. And I'll tell you this. Dear old Joseph wasn't in the happiest of positions himself. And he might have taken up the whole of his lifetime there by bemoaning and legitimately bemoaning his own situation. Yet he had time, you see, or he took time, whatever the case might be, to weigh up and assess and rightly discern that those two men that had been given to his charge over those days, that particular morning, there was something far wrong with them, and they had some kind of weight on their shoulders and on their minds. Now, there's an application in that, you know, because if the Word of God isn't practical to our hearts and minds, then it isn't anything. Because all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and not only for doctrine and reproof, but that the man or the woman of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. And you see, this is why it's essential to get the right interpretation of the Word of God and principles of interpretation, so that when you look at the life of Joseph, you're able to take out that strand of material and say, yes, Joseph in his person and his personality is one of these exemplars that God has given to me in his word. He's given me an example how I ought to live in the face of many of these Old Testament saints whose lives he has deemed fit to record on this word. Joseph at this time, my friends, sets before us something of that human behavior that becomes us all in the things of the Lord our God. You know what Paul says? He says, every man shall bear his own burden. Now that's absolutely true. And there's a sense in which that is absolutely true, that each and every one of us shall bear our own burden. But that same Apostle Paul, in the selfsame epistle, the Galatians in fact, says this as well. He's not contradicting himself. He says, bear ye one another's burden. Every man shall bear his own burden. Bear ye one another's burdens. And my friends, if the one's true, then the other is just as absolutely true, because God doesn't deal in contradictions in the course of his word. Paul again says, do good to them that are of the household of faith. That's absolutely true. But he says this as well, do good unto all men. Unto all men. You see, my friends, when Joseph enters into that cell that day and takes time to discern that there's something sadly amiss with those two men in his charge, and then does something about it, don't you know what he's doing? He's blessedly anticipating that New Testament principle of conduct given to the Church of Jesus Christ. He's entering into the burden, and he aims to do good to these men. To these men. Remember who they were, chief butler, chief baker, but remember that they're locked up now in this prison. We're not told explicitly what their crime was, but I don't think it takes too much imagination to discern, because you'll see, one was the cupbearer. That's what a butler was in Egypt. He bore the cup to Pharaoh, so his dream, you see, has got all to do about squeezing the grapes into the cup, and the other was the baker. In other words, they both had to do with Pharaoh's food. And I'll tell you, in those days, you had to be careful who made your dinner, because you didn't know what criminal was round the corner. And here are these two men, both engaged in the preparation of the food of Pharaoh, and suddenly they end up in the prison. What was their crime? Well, you see, whatever it was, Joseph knew what their crime was, but my friends, that didn't enter into it. They needed some assistance at that particular time, and he came and he aimed to give them his assistance. Now, it's not soft. It's very important. You see, my friends, Joseph's soon going to set out the interpretation of these two men's dreams before them. And the first interpretation's a good one. That butler's going to be restored to his place and all the rest. But when he comes to the second, to the chief baker, then it's a very solemn message that he sets out before that man. Verse 18. And Joseph answered and said, this is the interpretation thereof. The three baskets are 3 days, yet within 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up thy head from off thee, and shall hang thee on a tree, and the birds shall eat thy flesh from off you. See that message, my friends? That message is the unremitting truth of the Lord God Almighty delivered into the ear of that baker without hesitation or without deviation whatsoever. Do not interpretations belong to God, Joseph says. And then he comes and he gives that interpretation as God has given it to Joseph. Joseph feels absolutely impelled to give it to that chief baker. And he does it, my friends, he does it. But don't you see? He does it in a context of kindliness. That's very important. And I tell you this, when it comes to the things of God and the Word of God and the Gospel of God and the warnings of God and the solemnities of God's Word, then we're just to be as straightforward and unremitting as Joseph was in telling that interpretation to that man that night. But you see, if you can back that home with a kindly life, you're off to a good start in your Christian conduct. My friends, let's keep the message crystal clear. But by the grace of God, keep the life unblameable. And how many people have been turned off not by the message, but by the messengers. And so Joseph comes, you see. He discerns, he cares, he exercises it. When he comes to speak, there's no drawing back. But even that man that he delivers such a stern and a solemn message to at that point can't vouchsafe but that he has dealt with him in a good way at that time in his life. And so Joseph's character, you see, comes out there surely for us and is set before us for that very reason. What about the poor old baker, you say? What happened to him? He got the message all right, but it wasn't much of a message. Well, my friends, I don't want to anticipate those verses concerning what happened to the chief baker, but bear this in mind. Joseph is only telling him there about his temporal end. About his temporal end. And what he tells him is this. Now, you listen if you're unconverted, my friend. Or all of us, for that matter. He tells him that in 3 days' time, he's going to be hanged in a tree. He's guaranteed 3 days. Via God's word, he's guaranteed 3 days on the face of this earth. Are you guaranteed 3 days? Am I guaranteed 3 days? Oh, no. Oh, no. And that's why the Bible is full of exhortations like, don't go into a town and say, we're going to do such and such and such and such. Say, if the Lord will. That's why it says, today if thou wilt hear his voice, harden not your heart. That's why it says, boast not thyself of tomorrow. And this man has 3 days absolutely by the word of God guaranteed to him. But not one of us, my friends, has one guarantee above the next breath that we draw. Not one. And what happened during those 3 days? Well, all right, Joseph tells him, this is the end of your temporal life. But perhaps under that same kindliness and straightness of dear old Joseph, perhaps that chief baker got a glimpse of something, of the God to whom the interpretation of his dream belonged. And what if he passed out of this world in 3 days? If he passed into eternal life forever and ever? And oh, my friends, that's surely the whole and the all of it. And when Joseph deals as he has to deal with those people, he deals straightly, but he deals out of the kind of heart that we ought to desire and ought to covet in that sense, by the grace of God that we ought to have. Then what about the prophetic aspect of that imprisonment of Joseph? And you see, the prophetic runs through the dreams very much and runs through the outcome of it even more, perhaps. But you see, in the imprisonment itself, you get those glimpses of those things that belong to that eternal peace that we have through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, look at that verse 4, for example. And the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them, and he served them, and they continued a season in ward. In the first place, you might put that into the other heading, under the personal aspect of Joseph's life, but it belongs to the prophetic as well. But you see, you're told something there about the person and about the personality of this man, Joseph, into the bargain. See what's being said there. It says that the captain of the prison guard set Joseph to be the special overseer and the special guardian of those two special prisoners. Well, you say, that's the same as we had last week. You remember at the end of that last chapter, verse 22, and the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison and whatsoever they did and so forth. The same kind of thing, but it's not the same kind of thing, my friends. Because you see, the keeper of the prison did that last time. It's the captain of the guard that does it this time. Who was the keeper of the prison? We don't know. Who was the captain of the guard? We most assuredly know. Because we've been told before Joseph was long a prisoner, before he was even a slave in Egypt, the captain of the guard was Potiphar. It was Potiphar. No, my friends, don't you see something of the character of Joseph coming out now? Because this man, Potiphar, don't you see it, my friends? Something has eaten in his heart and his mind that he has delivered up that man, and he should never have believed those lying tales of that wife of his. And so he comes now, don't you see? And he takes up Joseph and he sets him in that position, in that prison there, in the land of Egypt. The captain of the guard, Potiphar himself, sees the worth and the worthiness of the man that he has. And when it comes for a place of trust and a place of trustworthiness, then it's to Joseph he gives that place. Regardless of what his wife had charged that servant with, you see, Potiphar obviously, really, in his innermost being, in his heart of hearts, he saw what Joseph was really like and really worth. What a testimony. What a testimony. Now, it's a remarkable kind of verse, I say, in many ways, not only with regards to the personality of Joseph, but with regards to the prophetic ring. Why did Potiphar then do what he did? Obviously, account Joseph as really innocent, yet at the same time didn't release him from prison. Why did he do that? Well, we'll see why he did it perhaps in a moment. But first of all, never mind the why. Who does he absolutely resemble in what he does? Sure, he resembles that one who could stand up with one voice and say, I find no fault in the man, and yet deliver him into the hands of the Jews to be crucified. And oh, my friends, don't you see God's word and the power of it? That here all this speaking about the servant and the one who would come and be tempted, and then who would be wrongfully accused and spitefully entreated and would be sent away into the prison, and who would send him away into the hands of those Jews. But that man Pontius Pilate, that same man who, like that Potiphar before him, would declare in fact the innocence of the victim that he had sent away into the prison, and yet would send him away for all. One of those kind of verses, surely, that makes us say, indeed, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Long, long, long before the event of Christ's accusation and Christ being led away, the Lord has set it forth for us in prophetic pictures that we might know the sureness of what he did in Jesus Christ, his Son. Why did he do it? Why did he sell Joseph, as it were, on the one hand, and yet now appears that he considered him innocent, completely trustworthy all along? Why did he do that? Unconverted person, why did he do it? For the same reason why a 1,001 people have sold out Christ in their life. He wanted peace at any price. Maybe he was frightened of his wife. You call it fear of man. Same reason why old Herod beheaded John the Baptist when he made that rash vow to Salome that when she pleased him in her dancing, that he would give her anything that she asked, even up to the half of my kingdom, he said. That bloodthirsty wee wench, you remember, said, under the instigation of her mother, give me John the Baptist's head on a charger. And Herod did it. Why? Because, says the Bible, he was afraid of them that sat at meat with him. The rotten old fear of man. Why did Pilate do it? Same reason. If thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. And that was the straw that broke the camel's back. Take ye him then and crucify him. The same reason why Potiphar did it. And the same reason how many do it even yet with regards to God's own Son himself. For fear of man. Ah, my friend, what you need then something of a glimpse of the fear of God, in whose hand your life and your breath most assuredly is. You see, you get the lesson well into your heart and your mind, my friends, that God in his grace stands before you in his word, and there is no middle course, no middle course. And you turn and you're weighed in the balances with regards to Christ and all other things. I think it's bad enough when anybody turns away from Christ. It's a terrible thing when somebody turns away from Christ and in fact is saying, well, I've got nothing against him. Surely that's the worst of the lot, my friend. To pronounce him innocent, as it were, and yet to sell him out. That's what Potiphar did with Joseph. That's what Pilate did with Christ. And they've had many imitators ever since. However, the imprisonment of Joseph then, and all those things running through it, all those strands that go to make up and constitute the life of Joseph at this time, that providence of God, that person and personality of the man himself, and that prophetic office, and that prophetic capacity that he holds out in the Word of God, telling us and showing us those things with regards to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But as we said, with this we finish. Remember we said that this really marks a turning point in the life of Joseph, and it does. Because chapter 40 of the book of Genesis, my friends, marks the end of Joseph's humiliation. Is that not a great thing? You remember where it started? Started away back there when his father had sent him off to do his brethren good. But when his brethren had turned and cast him into the pit of Dothan and then sold him, and then he'd come down and he was that slave and servant in Potiphar's house, then the temptation, then the spiteful entreatment and the wrong accusing, and then the imprisonment. But now the end, now the end. And soon indeed he's going to be taken from prison and from judgment. And God's going to lift up his head and God's going to exalt him to that purpose that he set him forth in the very humiliation for and to accomplish. Well, who's that a picture of? But the one who was to come. You know that great turning point and how Paul sets it out in the Epistle to the Philippians, and how he took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. But, says Paul, God also hath highly exalted him and given him the name that is above every name. And Joseph's humiliation now comes to an end, comes to a conclusion in this chapter. And soon he'll be brought out of prison. And soon he'll be raised to that point where God ever deigned to raise him, so that the children of Israel will go down into the land of Egypt indeed, be forced into the land of Egypt. They will be indeed in time of famine in Canaan, but they'll go there and they'll be preserved there, because Joseph will say, God sent me on to preserve life. And then after they've been 400 years in Canaan, God will bring them out and into the land of Canaan and give them the rest in that land that he promised who? Abraham to give. Saying to Abraham that they would be 400 years in Egypt. Lord, how can they be 400 years in Egypt when we live in Canaan? I'll arrange that, says Lord. I'll get them into Egypt. How? Says the psalmist. And he sent a man before them, even Joseph. My friends, you don't say impossible and say God in the same breath, because this is God, the God of all providence and grace. And in the life of Joseph, he sets that providence before us that we might either tremble at it or rejoice in it, provided whether or not he is our God or our judge.